1 Samuel 1, verse 19. We'll begin reading through the end of the chapter. Hear the word of our God. Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord." Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." So Elkanah said to her husband said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought it to him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshiped the Lord there. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us pray. God of light, immortal, invisible, God only wise, you whose ways are inscrutable, please show us your love and tender mercy in Christ, so that our faith may be strengthened to look to you in gratitude for your kindness, that you may show us daily, that you show us daily for the edification of your church and the honor of your name. Amen. One of the great expectations that everyone has is either at their birthday or at Christmas is for the gifts that they will receive. Maybe you have it if you've got young children, and maybe you have it if you've got older children, that there's a list on your fridge, a list of items that your children would like to have. Maybe it's only at Christmas time. Maybe it's also around the time of your birthday. And there are times when our children long for something. They really, really, really want it really, really badly. They want it so badly that they can't stop thinking about it. And then that great day comes, their birthday or Christmas, and they receive it, and they're so excited, and they play with it for a day or two, and then it's stuck in a corner or put with all of the other toys without even so much as a thank you for giving me what I wanted. But what is your greatest expectation for life? So many people would answer that question in so many different ways. Perhaps it's enough money to be able to live comfortably, or some fame of some sort. Some people just want to get their name in the picture or have their name plastered all over the TV. But what is your greatest expectation in life? What is your greatest desire? And if that desire, if you had a great desire and it was fulfilled, what did you do then? Did you thank the Lord who gave it to you ultimately? In our text today, you'll see that Hannah's great desire was fulfilled in the birth of her son, Samuel. But instead of taking him for granted, she was filled with gratitude to God for his gift to her, and she fulfilled her vow to dedicate Samuel to the service of the Lord. We've begun to look at the book of 1 Samuel. Samuel is the key character throughout this book, and Samuel, as you will see, is an important transitional figure. He is the one who moves the people of Israel from the time of the judges to the time of the kings, to the time of the monarchy. The book of Judges, as you remember, ends with that refrain, "Every man did what was right in his own eyes, And the book of Samuel begins describing a certain man whose practice it was to go to the house of the Lord yearly to worship the Lord. A very different picture between the ending of Judges and the beginning of Samuel. You saw that there were still godly people within the land, godly men and women, godly families who desired to serve the Lord. Not everything was lost in Israel as they served the Lord. You saw last time that God uses the difficulties of great longings to teach his people to trust in him. This was true of Hannah, who was barren and childless, and whose rival wife, Peninnah, would provoke her to anger and frustration because Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. And so she takes her grief and her despair, and she goes before the Lord, and she brings it to him in prayer and asks, "Lord, will you please fulfill my great desire and grant to me a child? And if you do, I will give him to you, dedicate him to you, that he might serve you." And so those are the great difficulties that Hannah faced, that great longing that she had. And I want to show you by God's grace today that believers fulfill their vows to God with thankfulness for his provision. Believers fulfill their vows to God with thankfulness for his provision. First, the Lord's provision, then Hannah's preparation, and Hannah's presentation. The Lord's provision, Hannah's preparation, Hannah's presentation. First of all, notice the Lord's provision. "Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. And so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel." Notice that the Lord answers Hannah's request by providing her and Elkanah a son. We're told that they rose early. Well, they rose early in Shiloh, for that's where they were. Hannah had prayed before the Lord. Eli had come and told her, "How long are you going to be drunk? Put away that wine from you, that strong drink from you." And Hannah says, "I'm not drunk. I've been pouring out my heart to the Lord." And Eli responds to Hannah by saying, "May the Lord grant you your wish, your petition, which you have asked of him." And with those words, a great burden fell from Hannah's shoulders. She knew that the Lord had heard her request and through Eli had promised that he would provide for her what she was longing for. And so she left. She was a changed woman. We're told at the end of verse 18, "So she went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." Can you just picture the joy, the lightness in her step as she's walking away from the temple, knowing that she had just poured her heart out to the Lord and the Lord was going to answer. And so the next morning, we're told they rose early and they worshiped the Lord before him. They bowed down. They ascribed to him his worth and his honor. They ascribed to him that which he was due. And this was different for Hannah, different from all the other times that she had come to the temple to worship. Yes, Peninnah may still have been provoking her, may have been reminding her that she had been that she was childless, but that didn't matter. For Hannah rested in the promises of God, and she gave him the glory and honor that he was due. And so she went into the temple and worshiped the Lord. And they returned and came to their house at Ramah. They went back home to their residence. And then we're told Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. The Lord remembered Hannah. He remembered her great struggle, the great trial that she had as a woman who was barren. And she had come to the Lord and asked of the Lord. And in the process of time, the Lord remembered her. Elkanah knew his wife, Hannah, and she conceived. They did husband and wife things so that the Lord blessed them. would bless them with a child. Now, this is a very unusual circumstance, for Hannah was unable to bear a child until the Lord opened her womb, until the Lord answered her prayer. But you see, Hannah was not, this was no ordinary conception. This was not going to be an ordinary child. For through this child, through Hannah's barrenness, the Lord was going to work out his plan of redemption for his people. And so the Lord answered her prayer, and the Lord blessed her. And she bore a son. She received what she had asked for. She conceived a son and called his name Samuel, because I have asked him from the Lord. Evidently, the women would often be the ones who would name the child at this time. Remember that Rachel named Bilhah, her maid's sons, Dan and Naphtali. And even Phinehas's widow, though Phinehas had been killed and she gave birth afterwards, named their son Ichabod. It was not an uncommon practice for the women to name the child. And because Hannah had cried out to the Lord for this child, she names him Samuel. And she explains, because I have asked him from the Lord, or for the Lord. Sometimes when you see that kind of an explanation, you think in your mind immediately, that's what Samuel means, asked for him from the Lord. However, in the original language, it's not so simple. She indeed did ask Samuel for the Lord, but she didn't name him asked from the Lord. Most likely, his name means name of God or offspring of God. Because remember, she was a childless woman. And the way that this child came to be was because the Lord remembered her. So that in a sense, this child was an offspring of God. Yes, the conception was natural, but remember, the Lord opened her womb and remembered her. Here you see God's work of providence in the life of his people. Remember what God's providence is? It's his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And God, as he works in his providence, normally uses ordinary means, but not always. Sometimes he uses extraordinary means, and that's what he did here in this passage. We also confess that God in his ordinary providence makes use of means, yet is free to work without, above, and against him at his pleasure. Remember Hezekiah, when Hezekiah was sick and the Lord was going to give him a sign? What is it? What was the sign that Hezekiah received? He received the son went back 10 steps. That was God's providence, but he was working over and above his natural providence in order to demonstrate to Hezekiah that indeed what he said he would do would take place. And so the Lord, for Hannah, worked above his ordinary providences in order that she might conceive and have a child. What you see here is that you see a woman who has made her request known to God, a woman who has worshiped God, and then she has had to wait for her answer. You see, she didn't receive Samuel right away. She had to go home. They had to follow the natural course of conception and birth and so on before she was able to hold that child in her hand. And sometimes when you ask and make your requests and petitions known to the Lord, sometimes it takes a very long time before the Lord answers your prayer. And sometimes he never does. But remember that the Lord's ways are always good. He has a purpose no matter what the answer to your prayers might have been. You see, believers fulfill their vows to God with thankfulness for his provision. And the Lord provided for Hannah a child whom she named Samuel. But notice now Hannah's preparation. While after Samuel was born, we're told, now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. Here's a wonderful picture of a godly man, a godly husband. You see, Elkanah would go yearly to Shiloh to offer up the sacrifice. And notice it says, and his vow. But Hannah remains home until Samuel is old enough to be dedicated to the Lord for his work for the rest of his life. And no doubt Hannah wanted to spend some time with him. But Elkanah, notice he made a vow to offer a sacrifice to the Lord each year. And he regularly fulfilled his vow. He was at the temple or at the tabernacle every year. He was faithful in his He was faithful in his attendance at the Lord's worship year by year by year. And this is an illustration of a man who is committed to the worship of God and committed to what he believes and says he will do. I'm so thankful for all of you that are here worshiping our God together. But so often, we find it easier not to gather together, not to follow through with our commitment to worship God every opportunity that we have. And yet here, you see Elkanah, who made this a yearly practice. And it wasn't like he just had to go 5 minutes across town. He had to travel miles, and they didn't have cars or motorcycles or other motorized means of transportation. They had it was work for them to go and to do this and to spend their time there. Yet that's what Elkanah did year by year by year. This demonstrates his godliness to the Lord and before his family. His regular practice set the pattern for his family. Fathers, you set the pattern for your family, even for good or for ill. Don't underestimate, brothers and sisters, how your attendance sets the pattern at church, sets the pattern for the young ones in our midst. For in that they see the faithfulness of those who love God and desire to serve him. But you see, fathers, you set the pattern for your family for good or for ill. Seek godliness and gentleness and kindness and love to your family. Demonstrate how to love your wife for your children, and demonstrate to your children how you ought to love your children. And if you haven't had such a model, it isn't too late for you to become a godly man. Observe the godly men in the church. Study the scriptures and recognize that even godly men failed in the scriptures. Look at David and the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. And yet there is hope for those who love God and are committed to serve him by the power of the Spirit. And so Elkanah, he goes yearly to fulfill his vows. But Hannah did not go up, for she said, not until the child is weaned. She asked to stay behind until he was old enough to be given to the Lord's service. And it was not wrong for her. Deuteronomy chapter 16 commands that all the males shall appear before the Lord 3 times a year to offer the sacrifices. But there is no such command for the females, for the women. And so for her not to go was not breaking of Elkanah's vows. It was not a problem. It was not a difficulty. I'm not giving anybody an excuse for not coming to worship or anything like that. But just to say that this was something that was okay. And she refrained only as long as until the child was weaned. And she would nurse him. And as she nursed him, she would not go. So, of course, that means that in about 6 months, she would go up to Shiloh, right? No, that's not what happened. It is very likely that she nursed Samuel until he was 3 years old, if not a little older. And to us, we might stand aghast and say, how can that be? But in those days, that was a very normal practice. Remember, they did not have running water. They had no purification systems. They had no, chlorine to put in the water to kill all the bad bacteria out of the water. And so young children would be nursed by their mothers in order to protect them from the bacteria that would impact them. And we take these things for granted, but they couldn't. They had healthier children when they nursed from their mother for such a time. And even in one of the apocryphal books in 2 Maccabees, you find a description of a woman describing and saying, "Oh, my son, have pity on me that bare thee 9 months in my womb and gave thee such 3 years and nourished thee and brought thee up unto this age and endured the troubles of education." You see, Samuel was not 6 months old when he went and was dedicated into the house of the Lord. He was 3 or 4, maybe 5 years old even, before he would go up. And it was only then that Hannah would take him there. She says, "Once I have weaned him," she says, "then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." You see, Hannah had vowed to the Lord that if he gave her a son, that this son would be dedicated for the service of the Lord. And Hannah intended to keep that vow. The Lord remembered her request, and she intended to keep her vow. No doubt she used this time to enjoy Samuel, to cherish him, and I believe to even teach him. No doubt Samuel knew from a very early age that he'd be sent to serve the Lord in Shiloh. And she was going to bring him that he may appear before the Lord, that he would come before the Lord and worship and serve him, and that I will give him all the days of his life. When he came before the Lord, Hannah was saying, he was going to stay before the Lord, and he will remain there forever. See, she had promised this child all the days of his life, and now she was not about to relinquish any claim to him by her vow. And it's interesting, what's interesting about Hannah is that she had to go through all of this. The great struggle and the great trial of Peninnah provoking her, and the anguish that she endured. And you can imagine that having gone through all of that, that when she received this child that she had requested, what would be her first response? To hang on to that child, to not let him go. But that's not what Hannah does. For she knew, and she loved the Lord, and she was going to give to the Lord back that which he had given her. Do not hold too tightly to the things of this world. They have been entrusted to you for a time, but they belong to the Lord. And Hannah knew that. She understood that, and she believed that. And what did Elkanah say? What was his response to her? "No, you got to come up with us to fulfill those vows. You got to come to Shiloh." No, that was not what his response was. "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." Elkanah was not threatened by his wife's actions. He supported it. He recognized her capability to make these decisions, and he recognized her need to spend time with the child and to teach the child. You see, far too many people give too little credit to the godly husband and wife relationships that are described in the Bible. Adriana and I remember a time when we were visiting a place out in Newfoundland, and it was one of those Viking places. And as the tour guide was giving us this tour, one of the ladies on the tour said, he was talking about describing how it was a matriarchal society and the women did everything. And one of the ladies blurted out and said something to the effect of, "Yeah, that's the problem with our society. The men have all the power, and it's because of the Bible that we have these sorts of things." Well, that's not what you see here in the Scripture. The Scripture has a very high view of women. And if you have a high view of women, or a low view of women, you do not understand the Scriptures. And Elkanah loved his wife. He cared for her deeply. He did not hold her down under his thumb, as it were, but he let her be her. He respected and loved her. Yes, she had to obey him and submit to him, as the Apostle Paul describes in later on in Ephesians chapter 5. But Elkanah fulfilled what was described, what Paul describes as loving your wives as Christ loved the church. And he loved Hannah deeply. And so he says, "Do what seems best to you." And then he says, "Only let the Lord establish his word." He recognizes that the child is a blessing of the Lord. He desires that the child be blessed by the Lord and that he might be a blessing to the people of Israel. And he recognizes the special significance of Samuel by the very fact of his conception. And he desires that the Lord's will be done in all things. It's interesting that Elkanah did not forbid Hannah from fulfilling her vows, nor her desire to stay at home. You see, in the scriptures, a husband and a father of his daughter could nullify his wife or unmarried daughter's vow if he so desired. Moses describes that in Numbers chapter 3, where it says, if a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by some agreement while in her father's house in youth, and her father hears her vow and agreement by which she has bound herself, and her father holds his peace, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement with which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her father overrules her, the Lord will release her because the father overruled her. And the same is true for husbands a little bit later on in that passage. And Elkanah does not forbid Hannah from fulfilling that vow. Think about that for a moment. Far too often, we look at Samuel and we think of Samuel as Hannah's son. But have you ever considered that he is Elkanah's son as well? That Elkanah loved this child as much as Hannah did? And yet he was called upon to let this child go because Hannah had made that vow. Elkanah could have said, no, we're going to keep this son. This son is going to stay here. I'm going to nullify that vow of yours. But Elkanah doesn't. He is in full agreement with Hannah's vow and once again displays the godliness of a godly father to Hannah and before the people of Israel. And so Hannah nursed the child until he was weaned. She cared for him and she taught him. And at least 3 years, if not longer, she did not go to the temple to worship the Lord, to offer the yearly sacrifice with Elkanah. You see, believers fulfill their vows to God with thankfulness for his provision. You've seen the Lord's provision. You've seen Hannah's preparation. Now notice Hannah's presentation. Samuel is dedicated to the Lord's service at a very young age in fulfillment of Hannah's vow. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. As Hannah had promised, as soon as Samuel was weaned and they were going to go to the yearly sacrifice, when that time of the year came, she went. She took Samuel with him, along with 3 young bulls. Now, if you're reading from one of the other translations, and this is where I was confusing things this morning, you will notice that in the ESV, it says a 3-year-old bull. And in the New King James, it says three bulls. The difference is that the ESV has followed the Septuagint, the Dead Sea Scrolls, and the Syriac versions of the Old Testament, where when they were translating the Hebrew into the Greek, they looked at this and they thought, this doesn't make sense, because later on in verse 25, it says they offered a bull, a single bull. So why would they talk about 3 bulls and then only offer a single bull? And so they changed that to a 3-year-old bull. But there is no reason to go with the Septuagint. The New King James goes, and the King James goes with the Masoretic text, which is the basis for our Old Testament translation, which says 3 young bulls. Now, why is that acceptable? Why does that make sense? Well, in the scriptures, when the people of Israel were required to offer a sacrifice to the Lord, they were required to bring with every bull 3/10 of an ephah of flour and 1/2 a hin of wine. And how much ephah did she bring along? How much flour did she bring along? 1 ephah. If you've got 3 bulls at 3/10 of an ephah, you've got 9/10. And that's almost a full ephah of flour. You see, it does not make sense that she would bring so much extra flour. So the fact that she offered they brought three young bulls and a full ephah of flour shows that they offered 3 young bulls. And how do you explain the singular bull that was offered? Well, they only had to offer one bull for the dedication of Samuel. The other two would have been used to fulfill Elkanah's vow for the yearly sacrifice that he offered before the Lord in Shiloh. And so she brought him to Shiloh, the place where she'd prayed for him, the place where Israel worshiped God, the place where God met with his people. And notice what she says, or notice what the Lord says, and the child was young. Literally, the young boy was a youth. Why is that included here? It's emphasizing the youth or the young age of Samuel. He wasn't 7 or 8 or 10 or 16 when he was taken. He was 3 to 5 years old, somewhere in there. He began his service in his extreme youth. Pretty much as soon as he left his mother's side, he was dedicated to the service of the Lord. He was a very young child. There is no reason that our young children cannot know and serve the Lord. And as parents, it's our responsibility to teach and to train them. As grandparents, it's your privilege to be able to help your children teach and train their children in the fear and in the admonition of the Lord. Even from a young age, children can understand enough about the gospel to be able to serve the Lord. Of course, Samuel was going to be used by the Lord for very specific purposes and for special reasons. But you see, Samuel is dedicated to the Lord. They slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. Can you picture Hannah coming with little Samuel holding his hand, coming up to the high priest Eli and beginning to talk to him? And as she comes up and she sees Eli, Eli looks at her. He may have puzzled for a little bit. And she says, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him." And so she brings this child to the Lord. They slaughter an animal as part of that dedication service. And she comes to Eli and reminds him, "I'm that woman. I'm the one whom you thought was drunk. I'm the one whom you thought was out of my mind. But I was pouring my heart out to the Lord, and for this child I prayed." And you remember that Eli had no idea what she'd prayed for. All he said was, "May the Lord grant you your request." For when she prayed to the Lord, her lips moved, her lips quivered, but her voice was silent. "For this child I prayed." This child is the answer to the Lord's, to my request. This is the child that I have longed for. And notice those words, "The Lord granted me my petition. The Lord heard my prayer and answered." She was filled with gratitude to the Lord for his hearing and answering her prayer. How often do you acknowledge the Lord's answers to prayer? Humbly, we have to admit, not often enough. Too often, we're like the spoiled children described earlier, who complain when they don't get what they want and then don't express thankfulness when they do get what they want. So often we ask for the Lord for things, even serious things, and we forget to say, "Thank you, Lord, for answering our prayers." But Hannah didn't forget. She was filled with gratitude to the Lord. And so she brings Samuel to him and says, "For this child I prayed, the Lord has granted me my petition. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." She dedicates this child into Eli's custody. That translation, "I have lent," some of the translations might have, "I entrust," a similar idea. "I have entrusted him to you. I am fulfilling my vows. I want you to take this child and teach him the service of the Lord." And this is not to be a temporary service, but a lifelong service. As long as he lives, all the days of his life, he will serve the Lord. He is lent to the Lord, as she reiterates her promise. And then notice, so they worshiped the Lord there. Remember, this passage ends the way it began. Remember verse 19? They worshiped the Lord and returned to Ramah. Now they've returned to Shiloh, and they worshiped the Lord there. They ascribe to him his worth. They bow before him in obedience to him. They've gone full circle. Hannah prayed. The Lord answered her prayer. They worship him together. Some of your translations may have he worshiped. And if that's the case, I believe that it refers to Samuel, for he has come before the Lord. This is the first time he is in Shiloh, there to worship the Lord. But one thing to remember, that all our activities are to be done in the presence of God. All of life is a life of worship, not just on Sundays. The Lord's Day is the best and fairest of those days, but everything you do is coram Deo, in the presence of the Lord. When we serve others, it ought to be a thankful worship, worshipful thanks to God. When we receive difficulties, we ought to worship God and take our difficulties or struggles to him in prayer. For our worship anticipates the worship of all God's elect from all the ages in heaven on that glorious day. You see, believers fulfill their vows to God with thankfulness for his provision. The Lord provides, and Hannah prepared to fulfill her vow and then presented Samuel before the Lord. You see, Samuel looked promising in terms of one who is sent by God to do his will. However, Samuel was only a type of the one who was to come. Christ is the child for whom his people prayed and have been praying since the fall. Christ is the child whom Abraham, Moses, and David looked for. Christ is the child whom God granted to his people, the only one who could truly mediate and who was the only one who could fully satisfy God's wrath against sin. God is Christ is the special child whom God has sent. And yet Samuel points us toward that child. For indeed, God is working out his redemptive history. Samuel was a key transition figure to the monarchy from the time of the judges, just as John the Baptist was that key transition figure from the time of the 400 silent years to the time of Christ. Samuel was given in an unusual way, as John the Baptist also was. For both, there was a prayerful expectation, a prayerful waiting, and the Lord provided for his people. God continues to bring his plan of redemption to completion. There is one more transition that will take place, and it is that transition at the day of judgment when all will be subjected to Christ, when all will bow before the throne of Christ, the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings. Are you looking for this transition? Are you ready for it? If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and as your King, then you are definitely not ready for it. God is working out his purposes in history and will draw it to a close one day. You don't have forever to turn to Christ. You have today. Do not delay. When you do, then the wonderful promises of God in Christ are made to you. For you see, this plan of redemption, this plan that God has put in effect, is yours by faith and not by works. It is yours by trusting in God's promises and resting in the work of Christ alone. Then you can pray with earnest expectation, expectant eagerness for the Lord to fulfill his will in your life, knowing full well that he will accomplish his purpose, impossible as it might seem. Brothers and sisters, you are to live coram Deo in the presence of God. Hannah demonstrated the nature of a believer who lived coram Deo before the face of God. Though she was afflicted, she brought her petitions to the Lord. When Hannah brought them to the Lord, there was a weight that was lifted from her shoulders, and she was filled with grateful gratitude and thankfulness. How much more ought we to be filled with thankfulness for the Lord's answer to prayer? Are you looking for the greatest gift that God has ever given? Then look no further than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the gift of eternal life to all who will believe in him and trust in him by faith, not only in this life, but also in the life that is to come.